Okay, let me do a word of introduction here about what we're doing on Thursday mornings. It consists of an explanation and a warning. So I want you to listen to both parts. I'm approaching the book of Romans in a different way than I've ever done it, and I haven't heard anyone else do it exactly like I'm doing it, but we're doing it. You guys are an experiment. The label I would put on my methodology for doing this study is I was trying to think of a term, and it's not a good term, but until I get something better, I'm going to call it a theological approach to the book of Romans. What I mean by that is I am taking what the scripture has to say on whatever the issue or topic or wherever we're at and bringing it to bear on Romans. The methodology there is like this. So often, as we do our Bible studies, what we do, and it's the best way to do it, I think what I'm doing may be second best, but the best way to do it is just to keep going through the Bible, line upon line, you know, word upon word, phrase upon phrase, and just seeing what's there. But sometimes, in doing that, We are introduced to thoughts and ideas and concepts that we haven't related to the rest of the Bible. So we get all these little bits and pieces. And we get one bit here, we get another bit there, we get another bit someplace else. And we've never pulled it together. Now, I call this group the advanced students. So I know that those that show up on Thursday morning have to be pretty serious about studying the Bible. So I think you're ready to do this. All these things that you've, you know, different thoughts and things that you've had, to bring them, to pull them together a little bit. Now, when we say a theological approach, that sounds dull, sounds heavy. But let's think. What is theology? Well, the Greek, theos, means God. Logos, the word, or the study. It's the study of God. We want to study God. Now that brings me to the warning. This may be dangerous. The reason that it is dangerous is because I know I do a lot of content. And we may end up getting a lot of stuff in our notebooks. But that is not the end product. God is never going to evaluate our spirituality on how thick our notebooks are. You know what I mean? It doesn't work that way. But the study of God, as we see God in the scriptures, should be in process bringing us before God to experience Him. You see, it's not just the study of God. It's experiencing Him. That's where we want to go. And so that's what we're up to here. We're going to study, we're going to learn, we're going to pull scripture together, and we're going to learn about God. Now, we have started in this wonderful book of Romans, and I'm living in Romans these days. I just read Romans morning, noon, and night these days, and I'm having a wonderful time doing it. It's so enriching. And we've started because, and we're going really slowly at this point because I feel in the first few verses here, in the introduction, we're getting, laying a foundation. So we want to have a solid foundation on which to build. And I will be reviewing, I will be coming back to these from time to time. Right now, we're looking at the salutation of the book. And in the salutation of the book, we find three parts. In verse 1, we learn about the writer. Then in verses 2 through 4, we have the subject line. What is the subject of the book? Now, when we get down to verses 16 and 17, we're going to spell out theme, which is a little different. He's just introducing the subject. And we're going to find the subject as a person when we get there. And then thirdly, in verses 5 through 7, we're going to look at the recipients. So we have begun by looking at the way that Paul discloses himself, how he identifies himself, his perception of what his role in life is all about. First of all, he says that he is a servant. And then he says he is a called apostle. And then he says he is separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I thought this morning that we were going to talk about a called apostle. But as the week went on, I found that was just too big a subject for one session. So I'm going to break that one down into two. And this morning we're going to talk about apostleship. What is apostleship? We speak of the apostles, we speak of Paul as an apostle. What are we talking about when we talk about apostleship? And next time, we will talk about the calling of God. Are we called? Does he call people to ministry? What's all involved with that? Can we resist the call? Can we say no? We're going to deal with all that next time. This time, we are going to talk about apostleship. What is an apostle? Well, let's start with the word. Now, I've got some of my Greek students in here, and they know right off. At least I think they do. Because it is the combination of two Greek words, a Greek preposition and another word. The Greek preposition is apa. Apa means away from. And then the verb form of the rest of it is stelo, which means to send. So when we speak of an apostle, we're talking about one who is sent away from. And we have to add that to that, sent to. The word as it was used in New Testament times would very frequently be equivalent of an ambassador. An ambassador is one who represents one to another. And it may have the sense of one who is carrying a message from one to another. One place the word is used in secular Greek is it is used of a cargo ship. And the idea of the apostle cargo ship, it is sent from one port with a load to another port. Are you tracking with me? Okay. So they're carrying something. I believe when we begin to look at the apostle, we're going to find that he's carrying something. So let's work this out. I want to focus on this morning five different classifications of apostles. Five classifications of apostles. First of all, I would like us to meet, in the first classification, there's one person. The greatest apostle of all. We encounter him in Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3:1 is where we meet the apostle. And we read there, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." Ooh, that's a juicy one. Now notice there are two things that are said of Jesus Christ there, and I think it's interesting how they balance each other out. What is the primary function of the high priest? The primary function of the high priest was to represent men to God. That's what high priesthood is all about. And we find that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We find that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because the high priest is there. And he has made that possible. But the other term there, apostle. What did we say apostle meant? One who is sent from one place to another on a mission. So as we look at Jesus Christ as our apostle, we find that God has sent him to man to represent him. John 1:1 speaks of Jesus as the Word. The Word. The Logos. What is Logos? Well, we translate it Word, but I don't know that that fully gives the full meaning of the whole thing. The way I illustrate Logos is in the comic books. Dropping it down. In the comics, sometimes you will see a couple of cartoon characters. Between the cartoon characters, you find something that looks like lightning. You know that lightning line that goes between them, representing that the one is communicating to the other. That line is Logos. It is communication. Jesus Christ is God's communication to man. He came here to reveal God, to represent God, to be God among us. Now, as we think of him being God among us, we find in the book of Hebrews, because that verse where it calls him high priest, apostle, Hebrews 3:1, is in the context of new covenant, the outworking of the new covenant. And Jesus Christ came to fulfill the new covenant in us. What's new covenant? Back in Jeremiah 31, we read of the New Covenant. And the New Covenant there is in contrast to the Old Covenant. I believe we understand the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was the Mosaic Law. That's Old Covenant. Now what's New Covenant? New Covenant is the promise that the Spirit of God is going to work in us to do that which the Old Covenant could not enable us to do. The New Covenant gives us the power to live the life of Christ. Now, Jesus did not come just to tell us about the New Covenant. He made the New Covenant among us by the shedding of His blood. You see, covenants were very frequently blood covenants. Blood had to be shed to accomplish, fulfill the covenant, to seal the covenant, to make it good. Jesus Christ sealed this covenant with His own blood. And that's precious. Now think of it. The God of glory sent God the Son so that He might make a relationship possible between God the Father and us. And we say that the apostle goes from the one to the other, but what Jesus Christ did is He brought God and man together. Ooh, isn't that good? Yeah. That's what He did. Now let's look at some other classifications of apostles. We've talked about Jesus. He's the first one. We find another group of men that we call apostles. We frequently speak of them as the 12, because there were 12 apostles. You might want to look with me at Acts chapter 1, because when you study different subjects very often, it is a good thing to find a classic location on that passage. That is one that spells it out more than any other place. And then you can relate the other passages to that one. In many senses, we find the passage in Acts chapter 1, the classic location on apostleship. And here the situation is, you know, it's at the time of Pentecost. Pentecost is coming shortly. They're gathered together, but they've got a problem. They are no longer the 12. They are the 11. Because Judas is out of the picture. And so it was like there was this vacuum, and they felt they needed to fill it, which I believe they needed to do. They did the right thing. And so they had narrowed it down out of the disciples, and probably the core of the group of discipleship were those that were known as the 70. So, in fact, Eusebius says that these that were, he was a church historian at the time of Constantine, about fourth century AD, so a long time ago. And he says that these that were selected were from among the 70. And they came up with two that they were going to look at. And there was Joseph, called Barsabbas, and there was Matthias. And they did a thing which I always feel, but it's there. And it seemed to have God's blessing. From all we could tell, it had God's blessing. So we have to accept that that's the way it was. But before they selected these, they set out what kind of qualifications it would take to be an apostle. And they named three things. You should get these three. First of all, it had to be someone who was a disciple with Jesus Christ from the baptism of John to the resurrection. Probably here speaking of John's baptism of Christ to the resurrection. Disciples, that means they had been with Jesus for his entire ministry. A second qualification. They must have been a witness of Jesus Christ, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They must have seen the resurrected Christ. That's important. So it wasn't just that they knew Jesus in his humanity, but they knew him alive in resurrection power. And thirdly, that person had to be chosen by God. Had to be chosen by God. And so they threw the lots. Now the question is, did they make a mistake? Did they run ahead? And this was really supposed to be Paul, and so they ran ahead and did something in the flesh, we'd say, because they couldn't wait for God to designate the 12th one. These believed that Jesus was making the decision. And the consequence, notice there at the end of verse 26, the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They, and perhaps this is apostolic authority already in operation, named him and said, he is the 12th one. There is no parenthesis after that that says, but they made a mistake. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. And so here we have 12 apostles. Now, what are apostles supposed to do? We've said they've been sent by God. And we find their mission, we can say that it is threefold, only it's kind of two and a half because two of these kind of blend together. First of all, the first mission of the 12 was they were to establish the church. That was their job. They were to lay the foundation of the church. And it says the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't know. I go back and forth. In the New Testament, is there an office of prophet? I certainly believe in the gift of prophecy, that people speak utterances that are directly from God for man. I don't know that there was an office of prophet in the New Testament. What this may be speaking of are the prophets of the Old Testament. Because when we find the functions of apostleship doing what apostles do, they are very similar to what the prophets were in the Old Testament. One of the things that each did was the Word of God came through them that became part of that body that we call the Scripture. And when we speak of the prophets of the Old Testament, we have also a sense in which Moses was a prophet and David was a prophet. They are speaking from God to man. And that is what the apostles are doing. They're speaking from God to man. And so they're laying a foundation. Now, and the picture is kind of like rocks. Now, how do the apostles function as foundational? Do we take the bodies of the apostles and stuff them, lay them out, and build on them? Anyone think that's a good idea? Is that what happened? No. The foundation stones of the apostles, the foundation that they laid for us, was they had the Word of God that was established to lay, to guide the church. They heard from God. It was then codified in scriptures. And it was set out in such a way that man could understand what God wanted from men in the church. That's the foundation. In fact, we find back there in Ephesians 3, it speaks of the mystery. The mystery. And mysteries in the New Testament are those things that formerly had been concealed, but now they are revealed. A number of the mystery truths of the New Testament have to do with the church. These were not understood fully. Sometimes there are intimations of them in the Old Testament, but they're not spelled out fully in the Old Testament. But it says, these were not made known to the sons of men. Ephesians 3:5. But as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So it is, this is what's happening. God is revealing the truth of the church to these. So the conclusion of that is, first they lay the foundation, and the way they do it is they establish the norms for doctrine and fellowship for the church. It's really what they do. They establish the standards, the principles upon which it is built. And we find in Acts 2:42, where growing out of Pentecost, we find that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So they had a teaching. They had a teaching that was foundational from day one. Day one, the apostles were laying this. Let me suggest one other thing that the apostles were to do. They were to present the real Jesus. The real Jesus would be distinguished from the other Jesuses of cults and whatever you have. In 1 John 1, the introductory verses to that wonderful little epistle, John, as an apostle, writes and says, that which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled and touched, that Jesus, that's the one we present. And if you are to know joy, you've got to know that Jesus. Distinguishing Him from all the others. And even in the early church, there were very twisted views of Jesus, that He was just sort of a phantom man, that God came upon Him and He was just an ordinary man, or He was just a man. You know, there are all these different Jesuses, but the apostles knew the real Jesus. They could tell the real Jesus from all of the counterfeits. And that's what they did. Now, rushing right along. Let me talk about another group of apostles, a third classification. We have Christ, we have the 12, but there are those who are called, well, yeah, there are those who are called apostles that are different than the 12, more than the 12. Let me show you one place that it proves that there were more apostles than the 12, and that's in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it wasn't just the 12, there were other apostles too. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, it says that Jesus, after the resurrection, was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. Okay? So we've got the 12 apostles, right? After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and all the apostles. We've already had the 12, so these all are a larger group than that. Who are these guys? What do they do? How do they function? What did we say apostle meant? One who is sent one place to another. As we look at those who are specifically called apostles, we find that they were men who were sent from one place to another in this whole process of establishing the church. The word in Latin for this is missio. You know missio? Missio? The verb form, the infinitive, missitare. Missio. This is the word in Latin, it means send. In English, we have gotten the word missionary from that word. So we can say that the word missionary is almost exactly equivalent of the word apostle. Got it? A missionary is one who is sent from one place to another place. And usually they have a commission, they have a mission, they have, you know, they have a job to do. When we speak of the 12, and we're going to speak of Paul momentarily, and Paul, we are speaking of those who have the office of apostle. The office of apostle. But there are others who I believe have the gift of apostleship. That is, God has called them to function in a particular role, especially of establishing the gospel of Jesus Christ cross-culturally. It's different than the office. These are not hearing words that are going to be put together in the Bible. These are those who are planting churches in new cultures in different places. Now we have some different ones that, and time is not going to let me spell these all out, but let me just give you some names. And maybe you can jot down a reference and you can do this at your own leisure. Barnabas. Acts 14:14. Barnabas originally had been from Cyprus. Now he was in Antioch. But we find that together with Paul, hands were laid on him and they were sent to Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. So he went from Antioch to Turkey. Another one that we have is Timothy. He's identified with Paul as an apostle, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. The "we" there includes Timothy and Silas. Timothy had come from Lystra / Iconium in central Turkey. But we find his ministry, central Turkey, we go to the east coast of Greece. And there he's in Berea, he's in Philippi, he's in the Thessalonica, he's in Corinth, all along the west coast of Greece. So he had been taken from one place and he goes to another. A third one we can mention is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is one who came from Philippi. He was in Philippi. And he is called to go to Rome to minister to Paul there as he ministers to others. So he has kind of a helps ministry in that whole thing, but his apostolic ministry is to go from one place to another place. Apollos originally was from Alexandria, but we find him in Ephesus. Ephesus, as you probably know, if you've been there, southeast Turkey today. Southeast Turkey. When you see that rough edge of Turkey dropping down towards the Mediterranean, right at the bottom there, that's where Ephesus is. But we find that he is sent to Corinth, and he had a ministry in Corinth, going from one place to another place. And then there's one more apostle. I've wrestled with this one, and I'm not quite sure what to do with him. In Galatians 1:19, it speaks of James as an apostle. Now, And the immediate response, well, sure, wasn't there a couple of Jameses in the list of apostles? Yes. But this one is not those. This one is the brother of Christ. And he was kind of taken in with the apostles, and we find in Acts 15, he's presiding at the council there when they have to make the decision about circumcision. But he is not one of the 12. I think, and I haven't completely resolved it, but I think maybe James's apostolic calling, because he is one dealing with Jewish issues and problems that Jews had with others becoming Christian. Perhaps we can say that James's mission was to work with Jews who were caught up in the law. Very early on, they became a different culture than Christianity. So there is a sense of cross-cultural work there. So then, God works in some that they might become apostles to different places, carrying the message to different places. Hurrying on. I gotta get through. Let's look at another classification, and that's the one we're really interested in hearing because it's Paul. Paul. Now perhaps he says over and over again that he's ordained as an apostle.
It's a very, if you know, he's saying in 1 Corinthians, he's saying in 2 Corinthians, in those books, he's making a defense of his apostleship. Now, why would we say that he could not be one of the 12? Well, we find that he met a couple of the qualifications. He witnessed the resurrected Christ. And note how that occurred. He did not meet the resurrected Christ by the Sea of Galilee. He met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Remember the light? That's where he met Jesus. The way he treats that meeting, and he talks about it over and over again. My personal conviction is this was not a vision. It was like the Christophanies of the Old Testament. He actually met Jesus there on the Damascus Road. And it was there that Jesus commissioned him to represent him as his apostle. And so he has that commission. He has that calling. But he could say he was chosen of God. And over, he says it to Ananias. God says to Ananias, he is a chosen vessel for me. He says, as Paul quotes him, he says, Ananias says to Paul, the God of our fathers has chosen you. And over again, he is saying this, he is chosen. He is called to be an apostle. But in the threefold qualifications of apostleship that we saw, what is missing? He did not follow Jesus. He was not one of the disciples from the time of John the Baptist to the resurrection. He had not been a disciple throughout the ministry of Jesus. This is why there are many that have, in those days and in this day, have problems with calling Paul an apostle. But I believe that we can say today that Paul's credentials as an apostle are impeccable. They are strong. Now, what if? What if I come to you, Clark? And I say, you know, I've been out on the desert and I had a vision of Christ and he called me to be an apostle. And I believe that what I need to do is write some books that we add to the Bible. What are you going to say? No. You're embarrassed enough. Yes, yes. What are you going to say? Well, I think there is something that we can say about that. We find in Acts chapter 1 that immediately after, it says there, that after the Damascus Road experience, and after an initial preaching stint in Damascus, that Barnabas took Paul up to Jerusalem to see the apostles. And in Galatians 1, that is further spelled out to say that initially it looks like he is not claiming that he had to have any kind of a apostolic blessing, but I think if you read it more closely, you do not see that it's true. He did not go to the apostles before he spent 3 years in Arabia. But after he had been in Arabia, he came, and perhaps this is the same time when Barnabas takes him to the apostles, and it says there that he only talked to Peter and James. Remember, James was the one who were a little shaky. He wasn't one of the 12, but he takes him to Peter. And he spent 15 days with Peter. Now, some feel that what had happened at this time in the early church was the other apostles had pretty well scattered around Judea and Samaria areas, and they were planting the churches. So they were no longer in Jerusalem. So Peter was the representative of the apostles there in Jerusalem. And Peter checked him out. That was the whole thing. And so the blessing of the apostles was on Paul as a fellow apostle. Peter treated Paul as a peer in ministry. No one today who might make any claims about being an apostle is going to come along and say, I'm an apostle, and the apostles that were with Jesus through his ministry, that saw the resurrected Christ, you know, each of them, and they were officially designated as apostles, they haven't checked me out. They can't claim that they've been checked out by those that have those kind of credentials. So there is no one today, I'm very suspect of those who come along and say, I am an apostle. The ones I, and mostly my contact has been reading, I've heard a couple on television, it seems like they're after money, which in the early days was a test of one who was not an apostle. One more. We're running out of time. One more classification I want to talk about. There's one more. If you go down to verse 5, it says in verse 5, you might miss it as you are reading there. It says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Probably the best sense of that is Paul is not only in describing himself, those with him, but he is also including the Roman Christians with him in an apostolic ministry. Ooh. I believe we can say that there is a sense in that every believer has a ministry of apostleship. We are called as citizens of the kingdom, the kingdom of light, to carry a ministry to the kingdom of darkness, which is all around us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That's all of us. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We all each have a mission to fulfill. We must fulfill that mission if we are to be obedient. May we go back? Servants. It's not that we just sit around and wait on Jesus so that he can give us warm, bubbly feelings. We are to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to lost and dying man. That's an apostolic ministry. No, it's not. It's neither the office, nor is it the gift, but it is a ministry. See those distinctions? So, the challenge is that we are to enter into apostolic ministry by bringing Jesus to people. Now, in each of these, we find the 12 were apostles of Jesus Christ. The missionary apostles were apostles of Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now let me just say, God wants us to just have a sense of mission. You know, there's some people in life that are bored. I say, boy, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to be bored. And some, their lives are all humdrum and life's not too exciting these days and we've got our aches and pains and we've got, you know, all these things that we whine about. If we move into a full sense that we have a mission, we have a purpose, we are to represent Jesus Christ. Ooh, it's tingling. It gives us something to do that has eternal dividends. It's exciting. Do I have time to say one more thing? One more thing. Because I want to relate what we have been talking about this morning, in a word, to the book of Romans. You know, Paul, as he begins each of his epistles, the ones that we know for sure that are written by him, except for Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Philemon, I think those are the... All of the others, in each one, he introduces himself as... His opening words are, Paul, an apostle. Now, why does he do that? Why does he start there? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's because what he has to say in that book, that includes the book of Romans, what he says in that book is the message that he has as God's ambassador, as the ambassador of Jesus Christ, to carry to people. These are books that are under apostolic authority. These are what God wants man to know. Now, if you knew that God was writing you a message, if you checked your email today and you had a message from God, you'd say, whew. You know what? You do! Romans is a message from God for you. And we need to know it. We need to understand it. You know, can you remember getting love letters? I can remember when Barbara and I, she was in Houston, I was in Dallas, and we got into this correspondence and get these letters, I'd open up, they'd always smell good. And you look, what is she, boy, she says, now what does she mean by that? You know? I mean, sometimes, you know, just to keep, we were both very busy in those days, and there'd be just a couple sentences. And you try to read all kinds of things, get every little nuance of meaning that she might have. Well, the message that Paul carried from God to us is God's love letter for us. And we need to savor over every little detail in it. We need to receive God's apostolic ministry to us. Let's pray. Father, we want to fulfill that ministry of apostleship that you have called us to. We just thank you that you love us. We know that you desire to be glorified through us, and we pray that we will represent you well, that we will make Jesus Christ real to people around us. Give us a good day now, in Jesus' name. Amen.